The psalmist sings, "The Lord will make good his purpose for me. O Lord, your love endures forever. Do not abandon the works of your hands." So we say or sing this psalm in response to the story of the call of the prophet Isaiah, in which he has a powerful vision while at worship in the temple. He was a temple official, and he had this vision during worship, and he probably burned his lips on the coals that would have been lit to burn the incense, the copious amounts of incense that were used in temple worship. And somewhere in this experience, he knew, we're told, that his guilt departed and his sins were blotted out. So whatever the exact nature of his experience, he knew that he was being prepared to hear and obey, to heed the call of God. "I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send and who will go for us?' And I said, 'Here I am, send me.'" So fast forward a few hundred years to our story from Luke. Again, we have a call story that involves an awakening that included an immediate experience of unworthiness. Simon and the others catch a miraculous amount of fish, and Simon's first response is to fall down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." But just as Isaiah was given a task, "Go and say this to the people," so was it with Simon, Peter, and the others. "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching people." We could use that psalm again. "The Lord will make good his purpose for me. O Lord, your love endures forever. Do not abandon the works of your hands." This business of discerning a call, discovering and living into vocation, is not usually as difficult and mysterious thing as we sometimes make it by the way we talk about. In general, it is fairly easy to work out what is the next right thing to do, and we do it without any really fundamental reorientation or uprooting of our lives. It gets complicated when it is requiring a change, when a call does require a new direction. Isaiah had to leave his role and his service in the temple to preach to the people. Simon and the sons of Zebedee knew fishing. That's what they knew. And they had to leave their boats and go about new life and a renewed sense of purpose. And there it is, at the heart of the matter, purpose. Living with purpose. Living with meaning. Life worth living. "The Lord will make good his purpose for me. O Lord, your love endures forever." About 30 years ago now, the Episcopal churches of Alexandria, that is Virginia, that is across the river, we might think of it as over there or part of the DMV or something, but they frequently think of the district as nothing but an unfortunate suburb. You know. Nonetheless, the Episcopal churches of Alexandria were instrumental in opening what was then the largest emergency overnight shelter in the region, Carpenter Shelter it's called. The parish where I was serving just drew the straw that meant we were there as volunteers on the very first night it was open. A group of us were working to clean the place, some of the men that were staying there, and women and children. It's a shelter for everyone, very first residents, were busy cleaning and scrubbing the floors and laying down mattresses, and some of them slept some of the night, I think. But I think about the volunteers that night, and among them, one of them was a retired military officer who was helping and continued to help and volunteered at the shelter for a long, long time because he was going to do whatever his church was doing. As long as it was good in the community, that's what he wanted to do. I doubt he would have called this work a vocation, but it was certainly an act of service by one who had already developed the heart of a servant. A second person was a woman who came to see me a few days later after we'd been at the shelter, and she felt really guilty. And she felt guilty because she hated being at the shelter overnight. She just didn't like anything about it, didn't enjoy them. The people, didn't enjoy the men, didn't enjoy the way they smelled, didn't enjoy the place, didn't enjoy the lack of sleep. She had to go to work the next day. It was just a miserable experience for her. And as we talked, it became clear that really where her heart was with old people. I think it was something to do with happy memories of grandparents and parents, perhaps. But it became clear that that might be where she would like serving. And we got her connected to a couple in the parish who had no living relatives. They both emigrated at some point as young adults from Europe. And they were befriended by this woman and ultimately by her family and her children, who became a sort of surrogate family to this couple. And they mourned quite genuinely at the funerals of those they had come to love. I think that was a calling. They had allowed a care that she had been given to shape what she did, shape her life. It becomes a little more obvious with the third person I'm thinking about. She was an attorney in a small firm, single, and a fairly new Christian. And there was something about working with these people who were homeless, with all of their complicated stories and issues and challenges, something about them really just grabbed her. She just wanted to be there. And to make a long story short, she began to volunteer even when it wasn't our church's turn. In time, she was asked to go on the board of the shelter. And you may know this about shelter work. It's hard. It's often dispiriting. And you often wonder why you're sort of putting a Band-Aid on this massive societal problem. And the turnover of staff can be pretty high as a result. Well, she was on the board when yet another director resigned and stepped down. And the board turned to her and said, would you consider being our director? She thought about it, she talked about it, she prayed. And in the end, she decided to leave her firm and took a significant pay cut and took on the being the director of this, by then, really busy and large and complicated shelter. But after a few years, she became tired. But what she was tired of was feeling as though she was just putting a salve on the problem. She wanted to do something more about the causes. And she wound up taking a job with HUD and running one of their programs that was attempting to deal with this. And she kept volunteering her life at the shelter. She allowed something about which she was given to care. She doesn't know why. None of us know why we're given particular cares in this life for particular people or issues or places. But she was given to care. She allowed it to shape her choices, to shape her life. And so she lived into vocation. The Latin I call is the word vocare. And I've always sort of enjoyed the happy coincidence. It's not grammatically connected with the Anglo-Saxon root word of care. But I love the idea that care is at the heart of vocation. And vocation, calling, is how we identify and talk about meaning, and here we go, purpose in life. It's one of the ways we talk about our lives having purpose, is to say that we are somehow called. Our vestry's been on retreat this weekend, and we've been considering what we are really about here and how clarity about our purpose can shape our life and our work together. We weren't trying to develop a mission statement. Thank you, Jesus. Just saying. But we did discuss purpose. And I shared that what I'm about at this point in my life, and what I think is the heart of the matter for church, what we're about, is that following Jesus, what our presiding bishop likes to call being the Episcopal branch of the Jesus movement, the heart of the matter for me is that following Jesus is what makes life worth living. Life in which we find ourselves living more courageously and generously and hopeful and lovingly than we ever imagined possible. And we do that, following Jesus, by focusing on our three core communal spiritual practices, worship and service and generosity, all of which can be adapted and expanded for our own individual circumstances. But it's practice, and just as any practice, choir practice, our wonderful choir practices, and the practices are lovely, I'm sure, and they have good fellowship, and they're, it's a worthwhile thing to do anyway. But it's not the point. The point is the glorious music that accentuates the story we're telling of what really matters. The point is the music to the glory of God, not the practice. It's rather like working your scales so that you can make music. The point is the music, not the scales. And similarly, our practices, important and wonderful though they are in fact not the point. The point is life. The point is abundant life. I came, says Jesus, that they may know life and have it abundantly. The point is living fully as we were intended to live, freed perhaps from sin when God is present. Our own awareness of our need for forgiveness might be the first thing, but it's still not the point. The point is being freed for life. Life worth living. I pray that whether we use the language of vocation and calling or not, that each and every one of us will choose and keep choosing to pursue with everything we've got lives of meaning, lives of purpose, life worth living, following Jesus day by day. In our customary time of silence, use it, of course, and as always, how you will. Perhaps ask direction for direction if that is something you need in your life, or perhaps you've been thinking you might try something a little new that might be worth pursuing, some act of service perhaps. Ask for courage to do what you've been thinking you might enjoy. Or perhaps you're stuck and you can't quite see a way forward right now. Ask that your path be cleared so that you can see the paths prepared for you to walk in. You could do worse than simply singing in your heart with the psalmist, "The Lord will make good his purpose for me. The Lord will make good his purpose for me. O Lord, your love endures forever. Your love endures forever. Do not abandon the works of your hands." In silence and in response to the gospel, let us pray.